Sacrifice. The definition, or one of the definitions of a sacrifice, is to give up one thing for another thing of greater value. So the image I got when I read that in the dictionary was of a sacrifice pop fly, right? You hit a pop fly into the outfield because you have a guy on third, and you know that by the time they catch it, the guy's going to have enough time to run to home plate and get the run. So you get yourself out in order to score a run. So that was helpful, or it is helpful, to think about sacrifice and sacrifice in Jesus and sacrifice in the Christian life. When I think about sacrifice, I think about all our outreach programs. I think about all the people who come on Friday afternoons for Young Moms Marin, giving up something for hopefully something greater. I mean, everybody who shows up is giving up valuable time to be there. And they're looking for something more, some other connection. Or all of the people who go to San Quentin and visit people on death row. It's hard. You have to sacrifice a lot, not only time, but it's kind of stressful. It's like choosing to go to the airport, just to go and hang out at the airport in terms of what the place feels like. But there's something there. And the same is true of the ecumenical services and so forth. Our outreach is an example, I think, of sacrifice. But above all, our example of sacrifice is Jesus, and we learn from him what sacrifice truly means. And today, in the passage from Hebrews, we have an incredibly rich unfolding of this idea of sacrifice and as it's related to Jesus. More in Hebrews than any other place, we have this image of Jesus as the high priest. And I want to unpack that a bit for you. But before I do that, I want to remind you of the extended quote that I've been chewing on over the last year, particularly with you all, from Austin Ferrer, who talks about Jesus taking on all of the images of Messiah from the Old Testament. So he is the Lamb, he is the suffering servant, he is the King, any image of Messiah that you can imagine. But then he takes them on and crucifies them, and rises again, and so transforms each of those images into something better. So this image that we're considering today is just one of many of Messiah, and always remember that Jesus transcends even these. But here it's a very powerful expression of Jesus as priest. Now, in the passages leading up to today's passage from Hebrews, we have this sometimes mysterious idea that Jesus is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Does that sound familiar from the last couple of weeks? Melchizedek. He's a figure from Genesis who, in one of the Psalms, just one, Psalm 110, becomes a kind of eternal figure. He blesses Abraham, and there's no account of his death, and so he becomes an almost mythical figure who never dies, an arch-priest. And so Jesus is presented as a kind of eternal priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then in chapter 9, verses 24 following, it's unpacked a little bit. And I ask you to turn now to page 976, and I want to walk you through this powerful image of Jesus as priest. And it's really unpacked fully for us. We're given the visuals. In the chapters leading up to this, we get full descriptions of what the temple was like and what the meaning of each of the different details of the temple is. And here in verse 24 on page 976, the passage begins, "For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made by human hands, a mere copy of the true one, but he entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf." Now, this idea of Jesus entering into the sanctuary is an echo of what the human priests do, the Jewish human priests do, which is that you need to picture that in the temple, there is a holy of holies that only the priest is able to enter into. It's as though nobody else were allowed behind that altar except for the high priest, and only once a year. And that time, once a year, the priest would offer a sacrifice for the sins of the whole people, on behalf of the whole people. So it's a very vivid, explicit image that would have come alive to people at the time of the high priest doing the one holy thing each year. But the image is more complicated than that, because as it continues, it says this, nor was it to offer himself again and again as the high priest enters the holy place year after year with blood that is not his own. The mystery of Jesus, and what's hard to wrap our minds around, and the way the kind of metaphor breaks down, is that Jesus is both the priest and the sacrifice. He's not bringing a lamb with him to the cross. He is offering himself on the cross. He is both priest and sacrifice in this image. So he's offering the sacrifice, and the sacrifice is himself. But then the mystery deepens. There's yet another paradox. For then he would have had to suffer again and again since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the age to remove sin by the sacrifice of himself. The paradox here is that on one hand, unlike the earthly priests, he does it once and then done. It doesn't need to be done over and over again. Jesus doesn't appear every cycle of history and sacrifice himself again and again for humanity. It happened once, one decisive moment. You know, it could have been two, if we had had watches back then, it could have been that he died, he offered the sacrifice at 2:47 and 36 seconds on what we celebrate as Good Friday. Boom, one moment, done, for all time. Simultaneously, he's offering something that is itself outside time. It is eternal because he is also God. Now, if that's blowing your mind and you're not quite tracking it and you don't quite get it, join the rest of Christian history, because it is a paradox. And yet it is one that we embrace fully. It's like a mystery that we dive into and never quite come to the bottom of. It was something in time, but was done beyond time. Simultaneously, another paradox, just like the fact that Jesus is both the priest and the sacrifice. And the passage continues. Now, this is very interesting. Notice that in the part I just read, he appeared once for all at the end of the ages. But then it says this, and just as it is appointed for mortals to die once, and after that the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. He dies for all, and yet the sacrifice is for the many, and he appears again for those who eagerly await him. Again, another one of these kind of Christian paradoxes. God hates nothing that God has made. And yet it does seem like there are those who are drawn near to him or find themselves drawn near to him and those who don't. What do we make of that paradox? Yet another paradox to which there is no easy answer. Scripture itself is not of one voice when it comes to this idea of whether things are sorted or not, whether it's all, universal, or whether there is this kind of sheep and goats thing to follow Jesus' teaching about some are drawn to be with God forever and some do not choose to go that way or do not go that way. So you see, just within these few verses, we have this incredible mystery, this unpacking, this unfolding of Jesus as both priest and sacrifice. Now, what's the takeaway from this picture? You've got something of it in your heart and mind. Well, something that's pretty clear. Christ, who was without sin, died for those of us who are sinners. That's me. In other words, Jesus made a sacrifice. Jesus offered his life to offer to all the rest of us eternal life. You see, human life for divine life offered by Jesus. And I believe, and this is a new phrase that I've been chewing on a ton in the last few weeks, that in that dying on the cross, Jesus revealed in that act that the highest and most beautiful love from God, from Jesus, from us, is sacrificial love for the undeserving. Sacrificial, the highest and most beautiful love is sacrificial love for the undeserving. As we drop into silence, I invite you to think about our outreach and your participation in that outreach. Is there a feeling of sacrificial love for the undeserving in that act and in those moments? I sometimes feel like that when I think about those things. I think of a moment just a few weeks ago where I was particularly cranky about showing up on Friday afternoon for Young Moms Marin. I just did not want to be there. And as I was sitting there and listening and engaging, one of the young moms, after, you know, one of their insulting sessions where it's just stressful and started to reveal something about her childhood that she had not ever revealed before, that had huge explanatory power. And something about our being there and creating that space made it safe enough for her to say that thing. And I felt like I was on sacred ground in that moment, and all of my grumbling just went away. It was a greater love that I all of a sudden felt, pierced to the heart, beautiful, high. So, are we practicing sacrificial love for the undeserving just as God practiced sacrificial love for us, the undeserving? Amen.